We thank you, Father, for this evening. We thank you for your word and for your plans, Lord, in our lives. We pray that as we open your word tonight together, that you would speak to our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. We ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, you can take your Bible and turn to 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 32. I was thinking today about our weather, and for a good part of this year, we've had sunny skies and warm temperatures, and it's been rather nice. But here lately, all of a sudden, we look up onto the skyline, we see black clouds gathering, and the signs of rain approaching, weather coming, and we get ready for that. Here tonight, as we begin our study in chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles, that's exactly what has been happening. They've had sunny skies, if you will, for Hezekiah is the king of Judah. He's a godly king, a lover of the Lord. They've just celebrated Passover, blessed the Lord in that, and the Lord prospered their way. But now trouble is on the horizon. In verse 1 of chapter 32, we read, after these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains, which were without the city, and they did help him. And so there gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? So Hezekiah, as a wise king, begins preparing for battle. The battle hasn't come yet, but he knows it's on the horizon. And so Hezekiah knows that God is his strength, and he has to be ready. I like what Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew chapter 26. He says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. And so God begins to move. Begins to move in the lives of his people. He's drawing them together under Hezekiah's godly leadership. And because of that, we know that the attack is going to come to try and distract what God is doing in the lives of his people. We see a real important picture in our own lives. We need to know and understand that when we begin to move out spiritually, when we choose to serve the Lord, when we say, okay, I'm going to make you, Jesus, my priority. I'm going to attempt to serve you with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. We need to know that as we do that, the attack is going to come because Satan wants to distract us. He wants to cause us to turn away from what the Lord is doing in our lives. And so as Hezekiah prepares, we read in verse 5, and he also strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken, and raised it up to the towers and another wall without, and repaired Millo in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city, and spake comfortably to them, saying, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. But he, or with him, is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Those are powerful words, but they're more than just words. They're the reality of life. They're true. Even as we heard in testimony today, as we were praying, I don't know what I would do if I didn't have you in my life. And the world has that exact situation. They have no hope because they have no power. You know, Hezekiah looked beyond the physical, because we know from the accounts of this army that's coming against Jerusalem that there were at least 185,000 troops, because we know that night that the angel came and intervened, that's how many troops died. So this was an imposing force. But Hezekiah spoke with words of faith. As he spoke into the people's lives, he spoke into their lives spiritually. And it tells us there that the people rested in the truth that God and his army are greater. And it is true today as well. As we look around our world, as we see all the turmoil, all the difficulty, the wars and rumors of wars, the famine and the potential famine, and all of these various afflictions that are breaking out, various diseases and so forth. We look at all those things and we realize that our God is greater, greater than those things. And that gives us peace. We can rest in the truth that God and his army is still greater. In verse 9, after this, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, send his servants to Jerusalem. But he himself laid siege against Lachish and all his power with him. Unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, and unto all Judah that were at Jerusalem, saying, thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, whereon do you trust that you abide in the siege in Jerusalem? Does not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, you shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it? So the representative of Sennacherib, as he's standing outside the walls of Jerusalem speaking to the people, he begins to mock and to rail Hezekiah because he doesn't understand Hezekiah's conduct. He doesn't understand what he's doing. He accused Hezekiah of failing the people. He says, hey, Hezekiah tore down all the high places of this God you claim to serve. You see, that was a wrong action in the eyes of the world. But we know in God's eyes, it was the right action because it removed the idolatry from amongst the people because their focus was on the one true and living God. You know, the world is going to mock and rail when you live a life that's godly in Christ Jesus. Matter of fact, that scripture says that we will suffer persecution if we live a life that is godly in Christ Jesus. There are going to be those who mock and rail because they don't understand. They don't understand what God is doing in our lives, but we can trust him. Know you not, verse 13, what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands anyways able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of mine hand, and that your God should be able to deliver you out of my hand? Now therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you in this manner, neither yet believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of mine hand? And his servants spake yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. So now the enemy not only rails on Hezekiah, but now he turns his attention to our God, to the God of heaven. He rails on God. That's not a wise thing to do. The enemy is trying to get them to look with physical eyes. He just says, hey, look at our track record. Look at all the nations and the peoples that have already fallen before us. And this, and Assyria was an imposing force. They were a world power at that time, if you will. So what he was saying was true, except for the fact that the gods of those lands were the works of men's hands, whereas the God of Israel is the God of the maker of heaven and earth. And so in verse 17, he wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of mine hand. Then they cried out with a loud voice in the Jews' speech unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall to affright them. and to trouble them, that they might take the city. And they spake against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of men. And for this cause, Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried to heaven. Good choice. And the Lord said, or sent, an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor, and the leaders and the captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they came forth of his own bowels, slew him there with the sword. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. So the enemy is trying to dishearten the people, speaking words of discouragement. From a human standpoint, it made all the sense in the world. But Hezekiah had instructed the people to remain silent in the face of that verbal attack. You know, when we're living our lives in the midst of the battle, so often people will speak words of discouragement to us to try and tear us down. Sometimes it's purposeful, sometimes it's not. One of the things we need to do is examine our own words and the things we speak into people's lives. Are we speaking words that are good to edification, or are we speaking words of discouragement to those around us? Hezekiah did the right thing because he cried out to God. Hezekiah and Isaiah the prophet, they cried out to him for help, because victory, humanly speaking, was impossible. But God's ways are not our ways. And as we know from the other accounts here of this matter, that God sent one angel to take care of 185,000 troops in one night. The battle is the Lord's. And the same is true in our day. The battle is the Lord's. We see all these things going on around us right now in our world, in our nation, seemingly insurmountable from a human standpoint, but we serve a great God. Can he turn those things around? Absolutely. Will he turn those things around? I don't know. He may use those to hasten his purpose, to bring the world to that place where they finally acknowledge who he is and who Jesus is. But we need to remain faithful. We need to remain faithful to the Lord. And many brought gifts to the Lord in Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all the nations from thenceforth. And in those days, Hezekiah was sick to death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, there was wrath upon him and upon the Judah and Jerusalem. After great victory is great danger. Hezekiah found that out. Great victory. And he had great victory in the Lord's power. And it says that all the people came and brought him gifts and brought the Lord's gifts. And in the midst of all of that, it led to Hezekiah's pride. Pride. It built him up above what he should have thought of himself. He failed to accept God's direction. God had sent the prophet to him saying, you're going to die. Get your house in order. Hezekiah refused to accept God's purpose. And because of that, because he failed to do that, the most wicked king perhaps in Judah was born from Hezekiah after he should have died 2 years later. His name was Manasseh. And in verse 26, notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries of silver and for gold and for precious stones and for spices and for shields and for all manner of pleasant jewels. Storehouses also of increase of corn and wine and oil, and stalls for all manner of beasts and coats for flocks. Moreover, he provided him cities and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him substance very much. This same Hezekiah also stopped the upper watercourse of Gihon and built it, brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all his works. And so we see Hezekiah doing the work now, serving the Lord, taking good care of the resources that he'd given him. And it says that he redirected the spring from Gihon down to the west side of the city. You can still see that today. It's an engineering marvel, really. They actually tunneled through solid rock from the Gihon Springs down to the Pool of Siloam, that area. And they started at both ends, and they met in the middle. How they did that, they still are not sure. How they knew that they were going to hook up. But it's an amazing thing. You actually can walk down in to this area. You can see the flow. And if you're an adventurer, you can actually walk through the tunnel in the water and walk from one end of it to the other. It's quite a deal. We've not done that yet, but maybe one day. So anyway, Hezekiah was doing the work in preparation. But we read something interesting. Howbeit, verse 31, in the business of the ambassadors of the prince of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him that he might know all that was in his heart. And on that, Hezekiah failed. Because it tells us that Hezekiah took those who came from Babylon and showed them everything that he had, all of his riches, all of his wealth, because he was so proud of it. One thing he didn't do was pray. He didn't ask the Lord for guidance, for direction, for wisdom, because Babylon ultimately is going to be the one that's going to come down and take it all. The real test, guys, can be in prosperity rather than in difficulty. When we're in difficulty, we find ourselves driven oftentimes to our knees, do we not? Crying out to the Lord for help. But when we're in prosperity, when the sun is shining and the weather's good, we're a little less prone to be seeking God's guidance, God's direction, and God's provision. And Hezekiah is a warning to us. We need to be cautious. Now, the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, and in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the chiefest of the sepulchers of the sons of David. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did him honor at his death. And Manasseh, his son, reigned in his stead. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 50 and 5 years. So this guy had a long reign. And he's coming from good stock, if you will. Hezekiah was a very godly king. But that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel, where he built again the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. And he reared up altars from Baalim, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times, and used enchantments, and used witchcraft, and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So Manasseh poured himself into evil as much as he could. He restored all the high places removed by his father. He was involved in the worship of Ashtoreth. He was involved in astrology, and he put pagan altars in God's house. Matter of fact, not only that, he offered his children for burnt offerings on the arms of Molech. He practiced witchcraft, and he called up spirits and used mediums. You know, we see much of that going on in our world today. And it's no longer hidden. It's no longer in the shadows. It's now even celebrated in our nation and in our world. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, verse 7, in the house of God, which God has said to David and to Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I anymore remove the foot of Israel from out of this land, which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. So we see all of this going on in Judah, and they think they can do it with impunity, as our world does. Here recently, I was just reading one of the foremost leaders in the whole area of artificial intelligence. He was talking about the fact that eventually we won't need God because we will be gods. We're going to be able to do the things that we need to do to build life and all of those things. And they're doing exactly the same thing that we see here, is they were exalting themselves above the God of heaven, but they will give answer. They'll give answer for those things which they are doing. In verse 10, and the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought up on them the captains of the host of the kings of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. You know, as you read that, you think, man, now that truly is God's grace. Because you look at all the things that Manasseh was doing, all the wickedness that he was involved in, even to the murder of his own children. And yet, when he turned his attention to God and he sought his forgiveness for that, he repented of his acts. It says that God heard him and was entreated of him. That's amazing. But it's also a wonderful testimony to who our God is. You know, Manasseh refused to turn from his evil ways, even when he was confronted by God's messengers. Matter of fact, tradition says that he ordered Isaiah to be killed. You know, captivity that Manasseh found himself in was what brought him to repentance. And perhaps you can look at your own life and say, you know, I can relate to that, right? I understand that. David knew it. The psalmist knew it. In Psalm 119, the psalmist wrote, "It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." You know, I'm thankful for our Heavenly Father who will discipline us when we get off track, when we go the wrong direction, who will meet us to turn us back to himself. And once restored, Manasseh built the walls of protection for Jerusalem and plugged in spiritually. We see it here. Now, after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, on the west side, even to the entering in at the fish gate, encompassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings. Don't you know he had a grateful heart because he'd truly been touched by God and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. And his prayer also and how God was entreated of him and all his sins and his trespasses, and the place wherein he built high places and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled. Behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. So one thing I appreciate about our Lord is that when he gives us his word, he doesn't whitewash those that he puts in for us to look at. He gives us their full story. You know, Manasseh was a wicked guy, but Manasseh also had his moments of brightness. He turned to the Lord when the Lord met him with discipline. And guys, we need to do the same thing. When the Lord meets us, we need to turn to him. We need to allow him to do his work in us. You know, remember, you know, spiritual dedication and commitment have to come from our heart, not by order. It says that the people continued doing what they were doing, even though Manasseh had directed them to worship the Lord. They were still doing things in the high places because it wasn't in their heart yet. You know, we need to find ourselves in that place where not only do we hear the truth, but we have the truth in our hearts and we respond to it accordingly. So Manasseh passes off the scene. Manasseh slept with his fathers and they buried him in his own house, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. Amon was 2 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Amon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made, and served them. So we see the consequences of Manasseh's decisions. Even though Manasseh had been forgiven and restored, there were still ramifications for the things that he'd done. And that's why the Lord challenges us to walk in fidelity with him, to walk in purity before him, because there are consequences. Even though we find ourselves forgiven if we turn back to him, there are going to be those that are going to be impacted by those things that we had done. And that is a difficult thing, a difficult pill to swallow, if you will. And it says in verse 23, he humbled not himself before the Lord as Manasseh his father had humbled himself, but Amon trespassed more and more. And his servants conspired against him and slew him in his own house. But the people of the land slew all of them that had conspired against King Amon, and the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead. So we go from dark to kind of a little bit lighter to dark. And now we're going to go to another bright spot in the life of King Josiah. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Actually, in Kings, it says he was 18. And he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Baalim in his presence, and the images that were on high above them he cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he break in pieces, and made dust of them, and strewed them upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars. That was a prophetic fulfillment, as a matter of fact, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. One of the things we see is that the cleansing of the land took time. You know, be patient. Be patient not only in your own life as the Lord is working to cleanse you, but be patient in the lives of others. Be patient in the lives of your children. Josiah spent 4 years seeking after God. And the result was changed not only in his life, but in the lives nationally of Judah and Israel. And it takes time to establish a solid foundation. Our kids are seeking what is true. They're looking to us to see what's important. As we live our lives, they observe those lives, and then they're going to make decisions based on those lives. You know, 300 years earlier, as I said, this is a prophetic fulfillment as far as the things that Josiah did for the pagan altars and such. 300 years earlier, a prophet had cried out against the altar of Jeroboam about this very event. In 2 Kings 13, he declared, "A child shall be born into the house of David," and he actually names him Josiah by name. "And upon thee shall he sacrifice the priests of the high places." No, God's promises to us are sure. I'm excited about this time of life right now. Everything that's going on around us, it's exciting because we realize that God has promised that he is not going to allow us to be overwhelmed or overcome, that he's going to see us through. He's going to see us perfected. You know, and if we should have to give up our lives for the cause of Christ, that's glory. It's just graduation into the very presence of the Lord. We look at what's going on in the Middle East with Israel and Jordan and Syria and all of those nations, Turkey and Iran and Russia. And we see God's handiwork in all of that. As we know, all those nations are aligning for the battle of Gog and Magog. Make no mistake about it, Russia is going to come down at some point against Israel. But it's all part of God's plan. It's all unfolding according to his perfect plan. And we can rejoice in that. So Josiah is cleansing the land, and now he's cleansed the land. He moves to reestablish worship in the temple. We read in verse 8. "Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And when they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the door had gathered up in the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, and of all the remnant of Israel, and of all Judah and Benjamin. And they returned to Jerusalem, and they put it in the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house, even to the artificers and the builders. Gave they it to build hewn stone or buy hewn stone and timber for the couplings and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. And the men did the work faithfully, and the overseers of them were Jehath and Obadiah, the Levites of the sons of Merari, and Zechariah and Meshullam, the son of the Kohathites, to set it forward, and other of the Levites, all that could skill of instruments of music. Also, they were over the bearers of burdens and were overseers of all that wrought the work in the manner of service. And the Levites there were scribes and the officers and porters. So he enlists the help of the leaders of the city, the priests, the musicians, and the Levites. And it says, as they were building, worship continued. They were worshiping as they were doing the work, and that's important. It says, sing unto the Lord, the scripture declares. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 22, it says, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. This is the story of Jehoshaphat. When they were getting ready to go to battle against this huge army, Jehoshaphat sent out the worship team ahead of the army. Now, I don't know if I'd have been really excited about that if I'd been on the worship team. But the Lord, it tells us that when they went out and they began to worship, it was then that God intervened and did the battle on their behalf. And the Lord will do the same in our lives as well. When we find ourselves under attack, when we find ourselves in the battle, we need to worship. We need to go before the Lord. We need to lift our voice to him and give him praise and worship, glory and honor, and he will do his work. He is faithful to do that. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book. I love that. Found a book of the law. They lost it. Of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it unto the hand of the overseers, to the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan, the scribe, told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And the king understood. It came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan, the scribe, and Azariah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. Wow. So they lose the Bible, essentially. It's crazy. But they find it and they take it to the king, and it's open and it's read. And guess what happens? It has this impact. It pierces the heart of Josiah. But that's what the word of God does. That's why it's so important for us to know the word of God, to have the word of God, to share the word of God, because it's the word of God that changes lives. It's the word of God that changed our lives. It impacts hearts. Josiah knows that they're in trouble. And he responds to what he knows, and he seeks the Lord, and he turns to the person who could explain. That's the key to understanding. Turn to the person that can explain what the word means. In verse 22, Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvath, the son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they spake to her to that effect. And she answered them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book, which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall you say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which thou hast heard, behold, thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardst his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humbledst thyself before me and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me. I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon the place and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. So we have good news and we have bad news. I could see him doing a little happy dance about the fact that he's not going to have to go through the pain and suffering. And yet I'm sure his heart was grieved to know that the suffering of the nation that was lying ahead, but that was the consequences for sin. In verse 29, then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in this place and made covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which were written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that were pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. So Josiah calls for national repentance, and he begins by ministering the word to people. That's what's going to bring change in people's lives. Then he publicly declares his personal commitment to follow Jehovah. And he invites them to come along. His strong leadership kept the people on track. But that's not enough. You see, what we want to see is, as a result of that strong leadership, to see people then allow that faith that was Josiah's faith to become their faith personally. That's what we want to see in our kids, to see our faith become their faith, if you will, that it becomes personal to them, that it settles from their head to their heart, that they realize the amazing blessing that it is to walk with the Lord. Josiah was a strong leader, and it tells us because of that, that all his days they departed not from following the Lord. But what we find is that after Josiah passes off the scene, things don't go so well. And that's unfortunate. That's unfortunate. I think we'll stop there tonight, and we will pick that up on Sunday, and Lord willing, finish up the book of 2 Chronicles. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, and for your revelation to us, Lord, through the lives of these people. You allow us to see both the good times and the bad times, Lord. You help us to learn from both. And I pray, Father, that we would have the wisdom to do that. Help us, Lord, to glean those things which are important to our lives, Lord, at this season, and allow you then to plant them deeply in our hearts. Help our kids to hear your words as well, Lord, to consider them, Lord, and to choose wisely. I pray, Father, that you would guide us and direct our steps in these days, Lord, that we would be lovers of your word, Lord, sharers of your word, preachers of your word, Father, that we might see a world impacted for Jesus. We are so grateful that you've called us your own, that you've bought us with a price, Lord, and set us on a path to heaven. And I pray the Lord would indeed guide and direct your steps, that his word would be a light unto your feet, and lamp unto your feet, and a light unto your path, and that you would experience the wonder of fellowship with him. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.